God the Father, any unconfessed sins which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, there are so many people today that are looking for answers, and they're probably more malleable now than they ever have been, so we need to be alert and ready to give them the gospel. We thank you that your plan is very clear because you have revealed it to us in your word, and we pray that you will help us to learn what you are doing so that we can tell other people the great things that still lie ahead. We thank you for this and pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this morning. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to part two of what I started last Sunday. Oh, by the way, I was going to make it from the pulpit. It was last Sunday that George McGuire went home to be with the Lord. And I've said it, made announcements during the week, but some people aren't getting that. So I thought I would let you know that. He's going to have a graveside service in Houston tomorrow at 2 o'clock, but it's just for the family. So you can be praying for the family because it's always a major adjustment when someone loses a loved one. So we started last time with this, and this is a very important scripture. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God said, "I will bless those who bless you," he was referring to Israel, "and I will curse him who curse you," with regard to Israel. And today there have been lines drawn, and there are those who bless Israel today, and there are those who curse. And I don't know which. If there's more cursing than there is a blessing, but we know which side we're on anyway. I started giving you information about the state in which we're in right now, not with the chaos worldwide, but with regarding where are we in God's plan. And so I'm going to skip through a lot of what we did last time. That people have questions. So we opened our Bibles and we went to the book of Matthew. And the questions, a lot of questions are answered in Matthew chapter 24. And I'm not going to go over this again. But what we have is what is called being pregnant and having birth pains. And so verse 1 to the end of chapter, or to the first part of chapter 24 of Matthew, is saying and laying out what the birth pangs will be. They start out slow and not so bad, but I'm told that it gets a lot worse. And so I'm glad I'm not a woman. But that's what we were going over here. And here's where it's in chapter 24, verse 4 through 9, is when the birth pangs are really getting worse. Then in verse 10 through 16, we have the tribulation. So when you start verse 10, the birth pains are over in the sense that now the tribulation has begun. And, of course, that means that we will no longer be here because we are going to be raptured. Jesus Christ is going to return to earth. We'll meet him in the clouds and he'll take us back home. And then the tribulation will take place. And it says it's the worst time there ever was or ever will be. So it's a horrible time. And I think the reason that it is so horrible is because God is trying to get the Jews' attention. And they are stiff-necked and have been disobedient, just like all of us. But it's going to be so bad that they're going to look for the Messiah, and they're going to find him, those who are open to that. And then verses 24, chapter 24, verse 17 through 22. If you look at verse 22, you'll see what I just said a moment ago. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short. But we all need to be thankful to God that we are believers and we won't go through that. We'll be, we are the bride. At that time, when we get our resurrection bodies, we will be the bride of Christ, and he's not going to drag his bride through that. And then we have the last part of what we have here for Matthew, and that's verses 23 through 28. And there's going to be a lot of deception, and it's warning us not to believe all the things that are going to be told. And then verse 27 says, "For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." And then verse 28, I have in red letters because it is a very important verse. It says, "Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." And it seems like it's in cryptic some way. A lot of people don't know what that's about, but it's very important because there are a lot of people that think Matthew chapter 24 is really the rapture. And they think that that's when the rapture is going to take place. But I've got several PowerPoints here to address this. Excuse me. Again, in Luke chapter 17, verse 36 through 37, we have two men will be in the field, one will be taken, and the other will be left. Now look up here at me. Don't keep looking. I want you to hear this. What this is talking about is there is going to be one that is no longer going to be on earth, and one will. And this is the only place, I think maybe it's given here, and it's really important, because in Matthew, this question in verse 37 was not asked. So it opens the door to understand what this scripture means. Where the body is, there also will be vultures. The vultures will be gathered. But verse 37 says, "And answering, they asked him, who's going to be left?" And so he's answered, and he said to them, "Where, Lord?" This is the disciples asking him, "Where, Lord? Where are they going to be taken?" And he said to them, "Where the body is, there also will be the vultures being gathered." So we're going to go on this a little further. Unbelievers will be taken to a place called torment, where they will be held until they will be judged at the great white throne, and then they will be tossed into the lake of fire forever. That's going to be the ones who are unbelievers. That's what's going to take place for them. And then we have the believers. The believers will remain on the earth. They will be the ones who will populate the millennium for 1,000 years. So, the unbelievers, every unbeliever, when Jesus Christ returns at the second advent, is going to go to a place called torment. I've got something to show you that in a moment. And they will be held until the end of God's plan, and then they're going to go to the great white throne and be judged. So they don't. God just. A lot of people think if you die and you're an unbeliever, that you go to hell or the lake of fire. right then. But God is a just God, and so there is going to be a judgment, and it's in Revelation chapter 20. It's called the Great White Throne. And every person there is going to be tossed into the lake of fire because they are unbelievers. And even though God did everything for them to be able to be saved by faith alone in Christ alone, they rejected that. And that's what's going to happen to them. But the believers are going to remain on earth. Now, they have to remain on earth because if they went somewhere else, there would be nobody left on earth to carry on in the millennium. And so believers are going to remain on earth, and they're the ones who will populate the millennium for 1,000 years. The millennium is the same thing as Jesus Christ, when he returns, is going to reign on earth for 1,000 years. And that's where those believers are going to go. Is that clear for everybody so far? If y'all have anybody has a question, just raise your hand. I had this for a while in our website. You go to visuals and go down to one called Hell, and that's this slide here. I've gone over this before, but the one I'm focusing on now is the one. Well, I can't just leave this without mentioning something about. Greek is a word is Hades, and Hebrew is Sheol. It's a place where people go when they die. And there's all the Old Testament believers went into a place called Abraham's bosom or paradise. It's called both of them. And they were there. They stayed there until Jesus Christ ascended to heaven. You see this in Ephesians 4, 8 through 10. And now they are in the third heaven. There's three heavens. That's the atmosphere around earth. Then there's the celestial sphere. And then there is where God lives in heaven. And this is the third heaven. And that's for the ones that in the Old Testament. And when if we die before Jesus Christ returns, that's where we will be as well. But there's a great gulf fixed between what believers and what happens to them and unbelievers. So we see in Luke chapter 16, verse 26, that all the unbelievers are going to be held in torments, a place that we don't know where it is. I kind of figure it's maybe somewhere in the middle of the earth somewhere. That's just a speculation. But they are all held waiting until the time that they're going to be judged. And then an arrow pointing to the great white throne shows that they will be judged there. That's Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. And then every one of them will be tossed into the lake of fire because they did not have their name in the book of life because it was erased when they died rejecting Jesus Christ. So they go into the lake of fire, Revelation 20, 15. Hebrew is called Tophet, T-O-P-H-E-T, meaning hell. The Greek is Gehenna, G-E-H-E-N-N-A, and it refers to hell as well. And that's where all unbelievers are going to be. And then there's a place for the angels, which is what Tartarus is about. They are the ones that were fell in Genesis 6 and cohabited with the women. And God has put them in prison, a place called Tartarus. And they will be tossed into the lake of fire as well. When Jesus returns at the rapture, the church age believers, both living and dead, will rise to meet him in the air, and so will we always be with the Lord. There will be no battles or bloodshed associated with this return. So I'm setting up for to show you that it's no way Matthew 24 is talking about the rapture because of that last verse. It's talking about blood and vultures, and there's not going to be any of that when Christ returns and takes his bride back home. However, at the second advent, everybody needs to know that Jesus Christ is coming back two more times. The first time he will come is going to be the rapture, and he's not going to touch upon earth, but he will have all those believers, both living and dead, will meet him in the air and then take us back to heaven. So that is the first one. And the second one is the second advent. The first advent was when Jesus Christ came and was born. But this will be talking about when Jesus Christ will return at the second advent to start his millennial reign. Then Jesus Christ will return to earth, where he will win a massive battle over his enemies, which are unbelievers, which will leave behind an enormous number of corpses and a huge amount of blood, which will attract vast numbers of vultures. So do you understand that verse now, what it means? It is talking about not the rapture, which church age believers are going to go, but this is going to be at the second advent when Christ returns to start his millennial reign, and it's going to be a huge battle. You all probably have heard of Armageddon, but Armageddon is not just one battle. It's a series of battles. And the last one for the Armageddon campaign, excuse me, will be the one where it'll attract the vast numbers of vultures because there will be so many corpses. I can't remember if it's 7 months or 7 years. It's a long time that they're going to be burying the dead. So what should we believers be doing? I'm going to read this one because even though we went over it last time, repetition is what helps us remember. 2 Timothy 3:12 through 14 describes what we should be doing. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's already happening. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. There are so many people who are deceived today, even Christians, because they don't know the Word of God. Verse 14, you, talking about those who who live godly in Christ Jesus, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of. Let's talk about the Word of God. We're talking about Bible doctrine. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Now, don't think that you learned them from me, because I'm just a mouthpiece. The one that knowing whom you have learned from is not only God the Father, but also the Holy Spirit. He's the one that makes the things that are spiritual clear and understandable, lucid for us. He is our real teacher. Yes. I'm coming to that. No, that's all right. That's a good question. But I'm really trying to control myself because you need to hear this again so it will stick. I've got 31 PowerPoints. So we've already gone over some, but I just thought I'd mention that. And in Psalms 31, 23 through 24, O love the Lord, all you His godly ones, the Lord preserves the faithful. Underscore that in your mind. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you people who hope in the Lord. Elpis, that means you have complete hope in Him and no one else. By the way, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that can take this completely distorted and horrible place we find ourselves in the world today. He is the only one that can make it right, and He will. What will happen to unbelievers? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 through 10. That is, the one Antichrist who's coming in accord with the activity of Satan with all powers and signs and false wonders, and with all deception and wickedness for those who perish. Now, you see, I have this underlined. Why did they perish? Did they not do enough good works? No. And they perished because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. That's why they're there. And we have an abundance of deception and wickedness. And there's going to be a lot of people who are going to find themselves dying and going to, I'm talking about unbelievers here, and going to torments until they are going to be judged at the great white throne and then be tossed in the lake of fire. But that's why they refuse to receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Verse 11, and for this reason God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. How many people today are taking pleasure in wickedness? They're innumerable. One thing is certain, even though the entire world has millions and millions of people who are anti-Semitic towards Israel and who support the loathsome vermin of Hamas, who butchered, raped, burnt, and tortured innocent Jewish men, women, children, and babies, and even though every nation on earth will someday join together in order to annihilate Israel, Israel will remain a nation and they all will be destroyed. All the nations are going to be destroyed, but Israel will not be. Israel will not be defeated. She will remain a nation and she will not be removed from the land that God promised to her. Now that's a big statement considering what's going on in our world right now. But I believe that as much as I can believe anything because God says it. And here's a couple of places where he says it. A scripture validation. I'm not going to go through all this again. I'm just going to tell you God says essentially there are three things that he's going to make a promise on, and that would be the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the order that he has them in. And he says that essentially the sun and moon and stars, if they no longer are operating in their fixed order that he gave them, or if they disappear, then only at that time, it says at the bottom here, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel, let's see, where am I? So the Lord of hosts is his name. If the fifth order departs of those three entities from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. And so what he's saying at first is impossible. That's not going to happen. So he is Israel will be a nation before him forever. These verses are stating that if the sun, moon, and stars change the fixed order they have been using from time immemorial, which is impossible, then the offsprings of Israel will cease from being a nation before God, which is also impossible. That's one of the things that he says. And he says essentially the same thing in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 11. I'll just read this one quickly. And fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, and do not be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar and your offspring from the land of their captivity. So God is going to have these regatherings of his people back to Israel. And that's what he's talking about there. And Jacob is referring to Israel. Shall return and shall be quiet and at ease. So when he does this regathering, Israel is going to be at ease at that time. And no one shall make and no one shall make him afraid. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to save you, for I will destroy completely all the nations where I have scattered you from. And that happened in the Assyrian attack on the northern kingdom, and they all are taken into the other nations. Only I will not destroy you completely, but I will chasten you justly and will by no means leave you punished. So what he's saying is, all the nations that I sent you to, I am going to wipe out. But you are going to be brought back to Israel because your punishment will be over by then. And then he's got the next thing on the agenda. Here's the one that is I like the most, and I'm trying to get through these. I got a lot more. Isaiah 11:11, verse 12. Then it will happen on that day, that's the second coming of Christ. It says that the Lord will again recover for the second time with his hands the remnant of his people who will remain. And so what he's saying is this is going to happen when he returns at the second advent. And he again, this is the second time he's going to regather the people that are out scattered about back to Israel. And then it says all these places where it is. And then it says, and we'll assemble the banished ones of Israel, the northern kingdom, and will gather the dispersed of Judah, the southern kingdom, from the four corners of the earth. So Israel had gone through other times when they were taken captive, but that was just one country. These two times are talking about he's going to gather them from the entire world. Like when Nebuchadnezzar came and sacked Israel at Jerusalem and took them all into captivity, and they came back. But that doesn't count for what the second time is, because this is from the four corners of the earth, from all over. So the first time that the Lord recovered his people from the four corners of the earth was when Israel became a nation on May 14, 1948, after 2,600 years of exile. And of course, that has never happened to any country before. They just assimilate into the nations and you don't hear of them anymore. The nation of Israel will not be defeated and driven away from their homeland because the verses above will not allow it. If Israel were to be defeated, they would be dispersed throughout the four corners of the earth. But the scriptures say that the Jews will be gathered back to Israel from around the world two times. The first regathering occurred in 1948, and the second regathering from around the world will occur when Jesus Christ returns to earth at the second advent. After the tribulation, that the second advent is what ends the tribulation. That leaves no room for another regathering of Jews back to their homeland. If you only have two times, you can't muscle in something else. Israel has been attacked many times by Egypt, Babylon, Medes, Persians, Romans, Ottomans, Germany, and the United Kingdom, and every one of these countries went into decline and never again had the power they once had, and many went into the dustbin of history. So God can use these pagan countries to punish Israel, but they're not going to like it, because he then punishes these kingdoms for what they did to his people. Chapter 38 and 39 of Ezekiel tells us of an invasion against Israel, which is called the Gog and Magog invasion, that most people believe, or most believe, will take place during the tribulation. Three countries of that invasion that are named Ezekiel 38, three of those countries that invasion have modern names of Turkey, Russia, and Iran. It is very interesting that these three nations have come together at this time, by the way, for the first time ever to stand together against Israel. Now, I want to say this. I probably should have said it earlier. I'm not trying to say when the rapture is going to take place. But what we're seeing here is the setting for the tribulation. And so all these things have to take place before the tribulation begins, and yet the rapture has to begin before that. And this is very significant that these three countries have come together when they never have before, and yet in Ezekiel chapter 38, they say these are the three that are going to come from the north, and they're going to put, God's going to put a hook in their mouth and draw them down there. Anyway, it's very, very interesting to me to see these things happening in the real time now. Zechariah 12:6 says, "In that day I will make the governors." Now, this is significant. The word there in the Hebrew is not a king or a prince. It's talking about the governors. And this is in ancient times. They didn't hardly use that very often. And the Babylon had 120 what they call satraps. Those were the ones who were would be governors or ruling. It'd be like our Congress, maybe. And it's interesting that Israel today has 120 in the Knesset, in their government. I thought that was interesting. So the fact that it's called them governors and not a king or a prince means it can be in our time. "So in that day I will make the governors of Judah like a fire pan in the wood pile." What happens if you have a fire pan and it's hot and you throw it in a wood pile? Probably or fire. "And like a fiery torch in the sheaves." Sheaves are where they used to, we have round bales and square bales for hay. Well, they would take them ground, put a wrap around them and have them stand it up until they dry. And so this is saying, and like a, this is what Israel is going to be, "and like a fiery torch in the sheaves," that you throw in the sheaves. "They shall devour all the surrounding peoples on their right hand and on their left, but Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place." Now that's probably at least in this area 2,600 years ago, and we're seeing these things come to pass now, and you're going to even see more if I just keep going here. Zechariah 12:9 says, "It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Israel." And I'm going to show you right here, right now, that Israel has never been defeated since she was brought back and regathered and put in her on the land. The wars prophesied by Zechariah had to occur between 1948 and the coming of Messiah. That would be at the Second Advent. And several of the wars that have already occurred were exactly as the prophet foretold. The overwhelming victories of tiny Israel over vastly superior armies of Egypt on the left hand and Syria on the right hand in 1948, 1967, and 1973. These are the three wars that took place since Israel became a nation on May 14, 1948. And it amazed the entire world. The day after David Ben-Gurion declared Israel to be an independent nation, May 14, 1948. And by the way, it became a nation in one day, and that was prophesied as well. Egyptian airplanes, this is the day after they declared independence. And the next day, the Egyptian airplanes bombed Tel Aviv. Within a week, the combined armies of Lebanon, Syria, and Iraq moved in to take over the cities of the north and in the Galilee area. Experienced and battle-tested Arab forces, armed by England, moved across the Jordan to occupy Bethlehem and Jerusalem. This has happened the next day after they had independence. In the meantime, a large Egyptian army moved across the Sinai to occupy Gaza and take Tel Aviv. They appeared to be poorly. In other words, Israel was very poorly trained and equipped. Jewish fighters could withstand. How could they withstand the might of a combined army of five Arab states? General George Marshall warned Ben-Gurion that the Israeli forces would be liquidated within 72 hours. He was one of our generals. But miraculously, Israel won. Astounding world military experts. The independent war of 1948 lasted 6 months. Israel had no tanks, no air force, no artillery, and no warships. How could the Jews win over such overwhelming forces? Well, they believed the promise that we just read in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 6. It was describing Israel like David. David was nearly inconquerable, and it was because of God's promise to them. The Six-Day War, now we went to the beginning of when they became a nation. Now, in 1967, there was a Six-Day War. Egypt, Iraq, Jordan, Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, Algeria, Morocco, and Iran. Eight countries invaded Israel, and it only took them 6 days to defeat her enemies. The Yom Kippur War of 1973. Yom Kippur is one of the most holy days of Israel's worship, and they were all not holiday. It would be like Christmas and Easter rolled up together, and nobody hardly is at their regular place. And so the Arabs took advantage of that. When Israel finally got their defense forces to the battlefronts, they faced a monstrous army. But within 2 weeks, the bulk of the Arab armies were destroyed or retreated. So what I'm trying to get you to see is, you know, we have a saying, you don't mess with Texas. And I like that. But Israel has one even better. Don't mess with Israel. President Harry Truman made the USA the first nation to accept Israel as a nation. And there's a whole story behind that. And I had pictures of it. I couldn't find it. So, but God used him. Because if it wasn't a USA that accepted Israel, they might not have been accepted. But with us doing it, others fell in or returned the same thing. Over the years, Israel has become our closest ally, and we have supported each other, but our current president has taken us in a different direction, unfortunately. The entire world is in chaos. Millions of people openly show their hatefulness towards the Jews as they spew out the venom of anti-Semitism. Every person in every country must choose to stand with Hamas and the Palestinians supported by Satan, or choose to stand with Israel supported by God. Now, we look at that and say, well, that's an easy choice. But I don't know. God knows what the proportion is, but each one of us, both individually and as a nation, has to choose. And that's a very important choice. There's millions, if not billions, of people that hate Israel and is on the other side. I'm afraid they're making the wrong choice. It could be that God will judge countries according to the decisions they make concerning their attitude towards Israel. I wonder how God will judge us. Recent developments. Ezekiel 38 reveals that Turkey, Russia, and Persia. By the way, Persia was the name of the country before Iran. So Ezekiel 38 reveals that Turkey, Russia, and Persia, now Iran, will attack Israel during the tribulation. Do you get that? The other, they didn't have these names, but the names that were in the Old Testament, in the Bible, in Ezekiel, were changed to the modern names. Persia retained its name until 1935. I was thinking, this is the Persia you're reading in the Old Testament so long ago. And yet, it still had the same name in 1935, which was a change to Iran, I-R-A-N, which is the Islamic Republic of Iran, is what that stood for. These countries have never come together before like they have recently, and all have something that unites them: their hate for Israel. The ancient names for Saudi Arabia, excuse me, are mentioned in Ezekiel 38, verses 12 through 13. And Saudi Arabia is now helping Israel, which we thought would never happen. I mean, when this latest attack, when Israel retaliated against all the missiles and drones, you have, excuse me, you have Saudi Arabia shooting down anything that went over their airspace, and also give them intelligence reports about what was going on in Iran. Because you see, Iran and Saudi Arabia there's no friendship there. And Abraham Accords that President Trump had put into place with, I think it's three or four countries, and Saudi Arabia doesn't want to get left out. But what I'm trying to also want to add is when you see Ezekiel 38, 12 through 13, Saudi Arabia was not far those who were coming down, Turkey, Russia, and Iran, which is what their names are now, they were against it then, and they're against it now. But we would never have thought that even until this really recently. And yet the Bible is, all those years go by, and it's right on target. This is something I just threw in because I remember it. The Shah of Iran was overthrown in the Iranian Revolution on February 11th, 1979. Now, the Shah of Iran was Muslim, and Jimmy Carter was the president, and he thought, well, we can't have someone that's not a believer. This is what he was motivated by. And so he was instrumental in getting the Shah of Iran removed, and then now we have the Ayatollah Khomeini and these Muslims, and they are extreme fanatics. And so what he did was make them. If he had just left the Shah alone, he wouldn't have been overthrown, I don't believe. But anyhow. And this is something else I want to add. I don't know if you remember this. The strip of land by the Mediterranean Sea, we're talking about Gaza, was given to the Palestinians in 2004 by Ariel Sharon. I don't know if I spell that right, but by Ariel Sharon, who was the prime minister of Israel. He had the IDF soldiers, that's Israel Defense Force, soldiers force Israelis out of their home in order to give it to the Palestinians. I can remember seeing on TV their own army, because of what Ariel Sharon did, was literally trying to take force and grab them and remove them from that area because he was going to give it to the Palestinians. And it's the same idea that thing that is happening in a lot of people our administration thinks, well, if we're just real nice and polite to them, they're going to be nice and polite to us as well. And so Aros or Rome was going to give them a chance. The first thing that the Palestinians did was to vote to have Hamas to be their government. And it's shocking to recognize that the word Hamas means violence. Let me see here. But also, that was the only vote that Palestinians ever took. Once the Hamas took over, there's no voting. So that all backfired in a big way. It appears that the Bible that is described in Ezekiel 28 and 29 will take place before the midpoint of the tribulation. And there are people who disagree with that, but I'm on the side of people that I really trust and know more than I do. And so I believe that it's going to be before the midpoint of the tribulation. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1 through 3. See, there's three main battles, and two of them are given in Ezekiel. And we have one here, one in Ezekiel and one here in Zechariah. This is, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. I'd like to comment on that, but I'm got to keep rolling. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city will be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city will go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So half of the city, Jerusalem, this is an Armageddon battle, and it's going to look like all is lost. Half the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And this is going to happen right at the second advent when Jesus Christ is going to come back. And he's going to, it looks like it's all lost, and then he's going to wipe out all those that are against Israel. And this one, I believe, it's very clear, is going to be at the second advent when Jesus Christ returns. And what you have in Ezekiel 38 and 39 is taken, I believe, like I said, before the midpoint of the tribulation. The battle will take place at the end of the tribulation at the second advent. Now we have this. Now we're in Revelations for a moment. Revelation chapter 20, verse 7 through 9 says, now this is the third battle that we're covering. The Gog and Magog attack will be before, it'll be in the tribulation. Some people say we're going over it now. Well, that's nonsense. But it will be, I believe, before the midpoint of the tribulation. And then we have the one we just looked at the second advent when Israel is attacked and it looks like all is lost, but Jesus Christ will save the day. Now, this is at the end of the millennium. After Jesus Christ came in at the second advent and saved Israel, it started his millennial reign. This is at the end of the millennium. And it's in Revelation chapter 20, it says, verse 7 through 9. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. When the second advent starts, Jesus is going to have an angel throw him in Satan in the pit, and he's there until right at the end of the 1,000 years, then he's going to be released. Released from prison, and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sea, as the sand of the sea. I want you to look up here for just a second. I can't believe that Jesus Christ, they have perfect environment. Jesus Christ has a perfect government. We will be probably administrators in that government. We will be helping in different ways. And everything is perfect. And yet at the end of this 1,000 years, it says there's going to be so many people that like the sand of the sea, that are going to go against Jesus Christ and go with Satan. Now, if that isn't a statement for the complete worst, I can think of a lot of adjectives, but you would think that wouldn't happen, but it will. And then verse 8 says, they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And then the next verse, you have Satan is going to be tossed into the lake of fire. Well, I'm out of time. I have to show you. I don't know what's next. So if I push this button, we might be dangerous. this is the last battle that Satan will wage against God and His people, because he's going to be tossed into the lake of fire. I think there's, let's see. Oh yeah, this is something that I got. I'm not going to deal with this right now. If you go on YouTube and you put in, look at the top, Pastor's Point of View. It is Dr. Andy Woods has a wonderful up to the very week information about what's going on in the world, and this is Paul Wilkerson is a guy that lives in England, and you know the song that we sing, It Won't Be Long? He's the one that wrote it. And he's a little church, but boy, he's got a big following here. Anyway, what Andy was pointing out here is there are Palestinians that are Christians. But then there's also the term of a Christian Palestinian. I should say it this way. Christian Palestinianism. And that is not a Christian. It's just the opposite. Because I'll just say this first little part. Christian Palestinian is an inverted mirror image of Christian Zionism. All the basic elements of Christian Zionism, eschatology, are reversed so that the Bible is seen to be Christian and not Jewish. The land of the Bible is Palestinian and not Israel. The Son of God is a Palestinian, not a Jew. The Holocaust is resented, not remembered. 1948 is a catastrophe, not a miracle. The Jewish people are illegal occupiers of the rightful owners. And the biblical prophecy is a moral manifestation and not a signpost to the second coming. Despite enlisting support from the theological community and seeking validation, overriding the thrust of Christian Palestinianism is political and not biblical. That's hard to follow when you're just hearing it. But he's made a chart which right here that puts in a chart form what he just said. So, okay, and now I've got to phone the brakes. Okay. Now, I gave you a lot of information today, and it would be wise if you could go over this for yourself. Just whatever kind of study you want to do with regards to what's going on, this at least will put you in the ballpark, and you can see in a way that God is absolutely faithful. Israel is not going to be conquered. And you can go to these. I'm just giving you little tidbits, enough for you to see what is going on. But when you go into Zechariah chapter 14, and you go through four verses, there's a lot more that you can learn as you go to the other ones, and I hope y'all will do that, because you'll be the smartest one on the block. most people don't know any of this, but it's nice to know that there is going to be a lot of suffering, there's going to be a lot of doom. But for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are going to see that as an opportunity to reach those who are in darkness. I always like to remind people who are watching or who may be here that are afraid of dying because they don't know what's going to happen. Well, and they're especially afraid that they might not be good enough in order to go to heaven. And the point I want to make is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He voluntarily took our sins upon Himself on the cross, and He said, "It's finished." God was satisfied with what He did, so nobody goes to hell for their sins.
Oh, blasphemy!
That's what people think when you tell them that. I've seen them have it. I've seen it happen. But that is the truth. You believe in if you put your faith alone in Christ alone, and your eternal destiny is at stake, and you are believing in Jesus Christ, then at that moment you become a child of God. You are born again, and you receive the gift of eternal life, the gift of God's own righteousness, and many, many more things. And if I was you, and I'm looking at the conditions of things today, I wouldn't hesitate. I would put a check in that box that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Let's close. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so impressed and in awe, not only that you have this plan that you had since eternity past, but you reveal them to us. You even give us the Holy Spirit on things that we can't understand as well. He will show them to us and help us to be good and faithful servants and be on the lookout for people who are just afraid. That's the first thing people need to know. They don't have to be afraid. Because if they're a believer, you're a child of God, and Jesus Christ is your King. So we pray that you will help us to set aside time to focus on these things so that we can tell other people how great our God is. And we thank you for all of it, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.